Good to see those we have gathered tonight. We certainly want to keep Trish in our prayers. I know they had to go to the doctors and get things checked out and pray that everything will be as good as it can be. And certainly Victoria. Appreciate Tim's prayer for her and her safety. We'll certainly miss you, sister, and be thinking of you and praying for you and praying for your family as well and doing the best we can to assist. We know that there are times where certain things come upon us that we didn't necessarily plan for or ask for, and we know that our sister Victoria has a big cross to bear and the things that she does for her family. And so we want to try to do our best to rally and to support and to help in ways that we can. And so we'll be praying for you and thinking about you and hoping the best and hope to see you soon. Turn to Revelation, the 8th chapter. Revelation chapter 8. I had mentioned this morning the lesson I was going to do tonight was called Praying Right. Are your prayers working? And I want to start with Revelation chapter 8. A verse that we had studied in our series in Revelation that the more I thought about it, the more I wanted to reflect upon the great teachings there. In verse 1, he says, When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the angels who were standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so there's this silent throne room, and the angels standing before God, waiting for God to give the go, to give the order. Verse 3, then another angel, having the golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then you'll notice the seven trumpets begin to sound, starting with the first one. And we see this was all enacted. The silence in heaven was broken as the altar from the fire combined with the prayers of the saints began to burn and came before God, and He began to work. He began to send out the orders for things to take place and things to move. I was struck by this passage about prayer, a graphic illustration of God receiving and collecting all the prayers and the angel executing them just at the right time. And the force, the sheer power unleashed on the Roman world as God acts on those prayers. I mean, the way He described it is earthquake and thunderings and lightnings and fire and these things heading that direction. Again, just a symbolic picture of God's power then working upon the empires of mankind. Powerful prayer because a powerful God responds. Working prayer. We all want our prayers to work. Are your prayers working? We've all wondered, I'm sure, at some time in our life. Is my prayer working? So we're going to talk about praying right tonight. Of course, we have to start with this first concept, which is that we have to pray according to God's will. I even have this in my intro here, because it really doesn't count as a point. I mean, it's just got to go without saying kind of a thing. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, there verse 14 and 15. And John makes it very clear. He says there, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But notice He says it according to His will. In Luke 22:42, there Jesus prayed if this cup might pass from Him. And He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so our Lord set forth a great example. You can't ask God to break His will. You just can't do it. can't ask God to violate His will. To pray that you would fly while jumping off a 24-story building, His will is not for man to fly, is it? It's for us to walk upon the ground. And so we ask always according to His will. We have to understand, you cannot have a right prayer and seek to break God's will. Like I said, that's just in the intro. All right, starting into the lesson now. I might say some things that don't necessarily matter about prayer or don't disqualify prayer would be things like prayer posture, for example. And you know, some might pray standing, some pray sitting, some pray with their heads bowed. We see these examples in Scripture. Some even prostrate on the ground, laying on the ground completely, or kneeling. And we even talk about in 1 Timothy of hands being raised in prayer unto God. So we know that there are different illustrations given for the very posture one takes in prayer. I might say wisdom might dictate a certain posture that may not be used at certain times. I know of a man that liked to kneel whenever prayer was offered, even if it was offered at church. And one time he was doing the song leading, and one of the other brothers was going to come and lead prayer, but he led prayer from his seat. Well, the man knelt behind the pulpit. The particular brother had a very, very soft voice. And the brother behind the pulpit wasn't sure if he heard amen. And so, while in his kneeling position, he looked to the side, and there everyone was staring right at him. The man indeed had said amen, he just didn't hear it. And so wisdom might dictate in terms of a posture that might be taken at a particular time. But we know that a certain posture, we might say, also doesn't make a prayer more than heartfelt or more accepted before God either. So there are some things that we might say are non-essential to prayer, but there are some things that are essential to prayer. And without it, prayers will not work. So number one, are your prayers working? Ask this question. Number one, am I righteous? Are you righteous? Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, there verse 16, it says these words. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice that. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so, are our prayers working? Well, we need to ask first off, am I righteous? This is more than just being a Christian. Well, of course, one has to be a Christian. But some Christians, we know, don't live right. And if they're not going to live right, then their prayers are not going to be accepted before God either. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. I remember a time many years ago, well over a decade ago, there was a younger man, and I remember one time him at the Lord's table, and he had some Budweiser advertisement on his shirt or a belt buckle or something to that degree, and it just cut me to the core. I knew that was not right. That prayer could not be accepted before God, and so the men discussed it and realized that this person should not be leading the services in prayer. We handled that appropriately. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so the inference is that of an unrighteous man does not. It does not. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There verse 12. It says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice, we ought to live righteously in this present age. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Here it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on who? On the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So there's exactly what we're saying. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, but that of an unrighteous man does not. His ears are open to the righteous, but his face is against those who practice unrighteousness. In John 9, there, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. The blind man even recognized this fact. As he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, and listen, and does His will. What's that? Righteousness. He hears Him. He hears Him. So not living righteously will derail your prayer. Are you righteous? I know sometimes righteous is kind of taking on a bad connotation in our society today. Understand this, that righteous and self-righteous are two entirely different concepts. Sometimes someone will charge so-and-so with being self-righteous. And oftentimes I'll just turn it on them. I'll challenge them. I said, do you really believe then that that person thinks that they're saved by their own righteousness? Because that's the biblical concept of self-righteousness. Saved by self. Right by self. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. When we talk about being righteous, we're talking about submitting to the righteousness of God, not establishing our own righteousness. Biblically, that's what that means. Righteous by self alone. And no, that's usually not what the person means. They usually are referring to someone that has a attitude that portrays that they're better than everybody else by a snooty mentality. And that might be a legitimate debate then, but they use the wrong expression to talk about self-righteousness, because God has called all of us to righteousness and expects us to live that way. But that doesn't mean that we're self-righteous or that we think that we're better than everybody else. Look back there in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, God actually illustrates that concept of the prayer of a righteous man. In James 5, the very next verse, verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on that land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So after he talks about the prayer of a righteous man, he illustrates that. Well, here's an example of a righteous man who, by the way, James says, has a nature just like ours. Well, we know Elijah wasn't perfect, and neither are we. No, we're not saved by our righteousness, but we are indeed made righteous by the Lord. We know that Elijah was not a man that gave himself to continual habitual sin. He didn't have a drug problem, a drinking problem, or a woman problem. He was a righteous man, though he wasn't perfect. He sought to live as the Lord asked, and therefore his prayers were heard before God. So listen, if we are unrighteous, we must first be made righteous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says these words in verses 9 through 11. It speaks about a lot of unrighteous acts. And he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice verse 11, and such were some of you. You used to be unrighteous, but you were made righteous. Well, how? You were washed. Speaking about when they were converted, when they became Christians, when they were baptized. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And so if you're unrighteous, you need to be first made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we can become the righteous of God because Him who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John 1, verse 9. One more verse before I pass on from this point to the next. 1 John 1, verse 9. John here is an apostle speaking to other Christians. He's writing this to other Christians. And he says it in verse 9, if we confess, if we, me, John the Apostle, and you who I'm writing to, other Christians, if we Christians confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when a Christian commits a sin again, he has been given the great privilege, the grand honor to be able to approach God in prayer and ask for him to forgive him of those sins. But the prayer of an unrighteous man does not avail such. They need to first be made righteous, be washed, be justified in the name of Jesus Christ. So are we righteous? Number two, working prayer. Are we praying with the right motive? James chapter 3. You'll notice tonight a number of our points will come from the book of James. He had a lot to say about asking and praying. In James chapter 3, you'll notice we're going to work our way to verse 3 of chapter 4, where he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. But we want to back up a little bit. Let's get the context, the feel of what's going on. In James chapter 3, there, verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in God and done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now this is the fruit of righteousness. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he's speaking about those that have used chapter 3, their tongues for danger and for dismantling and for war. And he says, listen, you need to use wisdom for how you speak and address one another. If there's wisdom involved in it, then it's going to be first pure, then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy. And however, if it's not, then there's going to be confusion and every evil thing will be there. So chapter 4, verse 1, continuing the thought. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Some of the Christians were becoming worldly minded, and therefore their tactics mimic the world's, seeking to undermine and to destroy others that were their brethren. What was going on? It wasn't that they were actually literally murdering one another, but in a sense they were, in terms of harming one another, hating one another. And John actually goes on to say, if one hates his brother, he is a murderer. And so he says, their prayers are coming before God and they cannot be received. The motive is way misplaced. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that it may be spent on your own pleasures. What are our motives? Some prayers are purely selfish. Some with our own agenda, because we feel it's best regardless of what God may think. Well, Jesus prayed, thy will be done, right? And so that's what we need to pray as well. And so we must remember that we can request before God, but we must not demand. We may petition, but we cannot command. God, you must. God, you have to. God, you need to. God, I'm telling you. God, if you won't, then I won't believe in you. And some have said those words before. James said it was earthly wisdom, self-seeking, boasting and lying against the truth, prideful, frightful, lustful, prayers spent on your own pleasures, against the wisdom which comes from above, which is first pure and peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works. Yes, we may ask, but remember this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly what he says just a few lines down. Notice that verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God, I humbly beg you God, if it's possible, if it's in your will, please, dear God, may I. But nevertheless, your will be done. I love the words of David in Psalm 139, where there in verse 23 and 24, he says, God, search me and try me. Test my heart. See if you find any wicked way within me. See, David understood. It doesn't mean David was perfect, right? But he sought to live righteously. And his motives were sincere and pure and right. And he said, God, you can even test me in that as well. God knows all of our motives. May our heart be in the right place as well. So, are we asking with the right motive? Number three, are we patient? Are we patient? We want to pray right. We're going to have to develop this characteristic of patience. In James chapter 5, you'll notice, James chapter 5, verse 7, it starts off, therefore be patient, brethren. We always make the point, when you see a therefore, it's connecting a previous thought. It's making a conclusion. Well, back in verse 6, he's rebuking those that have utilized their wealth and their riches for their own pleasures and not for the betterment of themselves and mankind, their fellow man, their brethren in particular. And he says, you've condemned, you've murdered the just, he does not resist you. Interesting how they're very similar terms used from James chapter 4. But he goes on to say this. Now he's almost turned his attention to those that were then facing the fire, those that then were suffering. And he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He brings that up a number of times in James as well. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. And then he launches into the rest of that discourse about prayer. But that's all first under the heading of patience. You see that? Therefore, be patient, he said. Be patient, like this farmer. Notice verse 8. You also be patient and establish your heart. Notice verse 10, the end of verse 10. The prophets were an example of suffering and patience. And then Job, the perseverance or patience of Job. And then he says, now are you suffering? Let him pray. Are you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray. Then he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 16, and we started, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's all connected to patience. Praying with patience. I think about our study in Joseph. I really enjoyed that study because Joseph was a great example of a man of patience to me. He surely was a praying man, no doubt about it. God could have at any time given Joseph an answer in a dream for why he was in the predicament that he was in. He'd given Joseph a dream before to let him know of certain things that would take place in the future. But he did not give that to Joseph. Joseph had to wait like us. And so what did he do? He was taken as a slave. Then by living righteously, he lands in prison for years. Years. Let me tell you, I know of some that have landed in prison because of unrighteousness for less time, and they complain more than Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. So what did he do? Well, he determined to do his work. Patient. He was patient. I will work for God. I don't understand this mess I am in, but I will work for God because I know He's working for me. So, as the old saying goes, work as if it depends on you, but pray as if it depends on God, because it does. It does. We know that it depends on God. No doubt, when he was cheerful, Joseph would sing, but when he was suffering, he would pray. Just as we see there in the book of James, these are the tools of the patient, praying and singing. I know that's something that really needs to be worked on in our lives, because we are Americans. And you know what that means. We are trained from knee high that we get everything now, quickly. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? We got fast phones and we need to have fast internet. And the ATM, well, if it doesn't kick out our money to us within a minute and a half, there's something wrong. What's going on with this box? Microwaves. We got convection ovens. And I remember one time, Pax even showed me some really neat place where they got water that can be heated instantly. It just heats the water and never runs out of hot water. I mean, we've got to have all these neat things fast and now. And we're living lifestyles of no patience. We must be patient. Working prayer understands that. And so we pray with patience. Number four, are we full of faith? Are we full of faith? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we have to ask full of faith. Remember, but still according to his will. So that doesn't mean I've got no shred of doubt. I'm asking God to help levitate me as I walk off the 21st story of this building. You will fall. That's not according to his will. That's why we started there. But when it is according to his will, and we know that it may be a benefit to things that take place, or if we're not sure, we ask, your will be done in the end of the prayer, and believe that it will be done. So believe that. I mean, could you imagine saying to the Lord, I believe you, Lord. I think. I'm glad you died for me. I hope. I believe you're out there. Possibly. I mean, how very insulting that would be to God. Can you see how acceptable prayer is for then the righteous, right? That's how the unrighteous would pray. With the righteous, there is belief with no doubting. With no doubting. They believe that they talk with God. That God hears them. It's no game to them. To us. It's no wish upon a star. This is 100% as real as the hand is before my face. Asking in full faith. And then those that ask in faith will respond in faith. They leave it with God. And then they know that God's Word is with them. It comforts them and it guides us. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so then we live that. We have lives in full of faith. Faithful. You ever notice that? Faithful, the word full in that? Full of faith. That's the lives that God expects us to live and that we ask in such a way without a shred of doubt. And I know that's hard for people. You all know my father-in-law. In one of our discussions we had recently, we talked about why he's not become a Christian, obeyed the Lord. And he's a nice guy. I enjoy him as a father-in-law. But there's certain things in the Bible he's not sure about. And he said, when you obey the gospel and believe and are baptized into Christ, you can't have any doubt, can you? So, no, that wouldn't be faith. Right? You have to believe with all your heart. That's what Philip asked the eunuch when he wanted to be baptized. He said, do you believe with all your heart? So I endeavor, hopefully, to help him achieve that one day. But ultimately, he would have to believe fully. For prayers to count, we must ask in faith. And then last for tonight, are we urgent? Are we urgent? Because one way we express that our prayers are important to us is by the urgency of them. Think about Nehemiah. We look there at an example in the Old Testament. We might look at a couple in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in another country. God's people had been sent back to the Holy Land, and he hears of some distressing news. In Nehemiah chapter 1, notice verse 3, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned.'" Notice how he expressed the urgency. "We're praying before you. Please hear us. Please be attentive to the prayer. We're praying before you day and night." It was an urgent cry for help, in which he would receive an answer for. And he would be able to go and to help his fellow brethren. In 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, here a king had received some bad news. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart,'" what's that? "Righteously, "and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Hezekiah was a good king, and God had given him foreknowledge of his death that was coming. And Hezekiah, with all urgency, turned towards the wall and prayed, not like a king, but as a poor man. "Oh, remember me, O Lord. Remember me." And prayed with tears and crying. And the Bible says, verse 4, "It happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you.'" Urgent prayer. See, when there's a crisis, we must not fear going urgently. Perhaps all night in prayer. There's occasions when Jesus did that. Or even to call our brethren and say, "Hey, I need your prayers for me." Some might say, "Well, aren't you praying for yourself?" Well, yes, but that's why it's urgent. I need your prayers too. You remember how we started in Revelation chapter 8? They're thrown there before God and the angels, and what they have collectively? All the prayers of the saints. And at the time that was right, they were lit aflame, and God worked. God worked based on those prayers. In Mark the 14th chapter, we have no better example before us than our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the time had come for Him to leave this world, He spent a whole night in prayer. Mark 14:32, "When they had come to the place which was called Gethsemane, He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus was praying, but he also wanted his brethren to be praying too. The Son of God was praying, and he wanted others to be praying too. And there they were asleep. Verse 39, he again went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then came the third time. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus prayed when it was urgent. We have a song written, "In the garden we read of a beautiful prayer, prayer sent to heaven above." Beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful song about this prayer. Friends, if we don't believe our prayers are important, why should God? I don't know about you, but one of the most annoying things that takes place to me is when you have people and you know who they are, their character. And they want to do this or that, and they have this kind of grand project and grand idea, and they want you to be in on it, of course, and you need to be doing this and that as well. And you know in less than a week, you'll be doing the project all by yourself. You know it. You know it. And so what do? You don't grant the request. Sorry, no way, no how. And sure enough, they didn't care. The week comes and goes, their grandiose idea is never brought up ever again. When we ask God, we must be urgent, sincere in the importance of our request. For remember, He knows our motives. In the end, God weighs it all out and He answers according to His will. But as we see, God still wants to hear from us. And it is good to know that we do influence the will of God, as seen there in the case of Hezekiah. Let's end tonight in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. The children are studying Samuel in the children's classes. Thought this might be a good pointer that parents can take home to them. Before there was a Samuel, there was a woman named Hannah. And she was the wife of Elkanah. Hannah had no child, but she deeply wanted one. Well, the Bible tells us that one day she goes to the temple to pray. They were a faithful couple. The Bible tells very clearly that yearly they went up to offer the sacrifices that was appointed for them as Israelites. But Hannah was grieved that she had no child. The Bible tells us in verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" And so we know in the process of time, God answers her prayer. Her motives are right. They were pure. They're sincere. "I want a child, but ultimately I want a child to devote to you, to give unto you. And if a child is granted, he will be yours all the days of his life." And the prayer was answered. The Bible says the Lord heard her prayer, and she kept her word. Later on, verse 27, when she comes and delivers the child to Eli, the priest, she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him." In fact, she named him Samuel because, she says, "I have asked of him from the Lord." She basically named him prayer. "I've asked of him for the Lord." You know, the Lord remembered her. She was not without any child of her own to keep on her own, but she put God first. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2, there in verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." She put God first. Her motives were clearly seen as pure and right. And the child was delivered unto the Lord. And God remembered her and gave her even more than what she'd asked for. A whole bunch of children, right? A whole bunch of children. 3 and 2, 5 children. I know what that's like. And it is a quiver full. And I'm reminded by looking at this example here of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, above all we ask or even think. That's the power that our God has. And so we're reminded of the great avenue of prayer, but we also want to know, are our prayers working? And so ask yourself, am I righteous? Am I praying with the right motive? Are our prayers urgent? Are my prayers sincere? Are they done so that God might receive the glory? All these things are important. And then remember to ask in full faith and be patient and wait on the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, surely you want your prayers to be heard before the Lord. And that doesn't mean that when you speak that He doesn't hear, that He's deaf. When we talk about being heard by the Lord, we're talking about the prayers working before the Lord, that He acknowledges them and seeks to act upon them. Surely you want that for your prayers. Then become a Christian tonight, repenting of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian but you've strayed, we read 1 John 1:9. You confess that. Well, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And we're here willing to pray for you if you but come. Won't you come when we stand and sing? You'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.